Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Oh, Alan, what's our closing song? Oh, yes. That's great. Thank you. Hello, everyone. Yeah, this last couple of weeks we've been working out in Loch Ness, and you'd be amazed actually how rough Loch Ness can be. And yeah, I wasn't really thinking at one point, and I had a chap out with me who doesn't really work at sea very often. And this is a terrible confession, but it was very, very rough, and I hadn't realised that he was going whiter and whiter and then turning sort of a kind of pale green colour. And then I had a bag of jam donuts that we'd taken out, and that did the trick. Yeah. yeah, so even on Loch Ness, it can be pretty rough. Well, at the moment, we're doing a study as a church in the book of Hebrews. And the verse for today, or the verses for today, come from chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And I thought what we would do this morning is we'll do be a shorter presentation this morning, but we're going to do a little bit of the story behind the description that we get of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to cover the same passage again tonight. So if you want to learn a bit more, do come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Okay, this is what Hebrews chapter 4 says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's very important. The Lord Jesus never sinned. Even his brothers wrote about him, and they'd known him all his life as our glorious Lord Jesus, who will one day present us faultless like him before God. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus is our great high priest. So I thought I would make it into a bit of a story this morning. Jesus, the great high priest. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a geography and a history lesson. So please stay in till the end, okay? This is a map of the Middle East. And we are probably about here on this map in Inverness. And this is Greece up here in the Greek islands, and Crete there. And there's Turkey. And then this is Syria and Iraq. And of course, you've heard a lot about them in the news lately. Well, my story begins down near the Kuwaiti border on this river here, which is called the River Euphrates. And it begins in a little place called Ur. Now, it's very handy if you're playing Scrabble and you've just got a U. Seriously, Ur, it'll accept Ur in Scrabble. It's very useful. Okay, Ur of the Chaldees is on the River Euphrates, and that's where Abraham was born. Now, Abraham was in a family of three originally, three brothers. There was Abraham, and then he had another brother called Nahor, and a brother called Haran. Now, we're going to have an exam at about 12:05. So I want you to remember all the names I give you this morning. Okay. His father's name was Terah, and Terah didn't really like living down in Ur of the Chaldees. It's very hot, it's very dry. Only the River Euphrates passes through there, and it really isn't a very pleasant place to live. And so he wanted to move to the land of Canaan, which he'd heard was a land that was really very lush and green and well-watered. And this is Canaan here, what we call Israel now. Well, he set off with, unfortunately, only two brothers left. Haran, he died. He was the second oldest, and he died when they were in Ur of the Chaldees. And so they set off on a journey. Now, you can't go, well, in those days, you couldn't go direct from Ur to Canaan because you'd be crossing a desert and you would just run out of water. So what they did was they took the long route And if we go to the next slide, I think you're going to have to do it for me. Oh, there we are. They followed the Euphrates River and went right up into the mountains of southern Turkey. And when they settled there, they decided to call the place after the brother that had died. And you know, to this day, there's a big city there, and it's still called the city of Haran in southern Turkey. Well, when they were up here, it was very well watered. It was nice and cool. It was at a much higher elevation. And basically, Terah didn't really get any further than that. He thought, oh, it's fine here. We'll just settle. Well, they settled, and they did very well, and Abraham became very wealthy. And then one day, God said to Abraham, no, I want you to go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Well, he didn't have any descendants, so that was a bit of a puzzle. Everybody else in the family seemed to have children, but Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they didn't have any children at all. Anyway, in faith, he set out, and he traveled all the way down to southern Israel today, to the land of Canaan. And there, amazingly, in his old age, and his wife was probably in her 80s at this time, they actually had a child. And they called his name Isaac. You've probably heard that name before. So Abraham was the father, and Isaac was the son. Well, God promised Abraham that if Abraham was faithful to him, then he would bless him and give him this whole land, the land of Israel. But then one day, there was a real puzzle. God said to Abraham, I want you to go to a mountain that I will show you. And I want you to go to the top of the mountain and take your teenage son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. A human sacrifice. God had never asked for a human sacrifice. That just seemed so strange to Abraham. But Abraham was very faithful to God. And he walked north from where they were to a mountain just about here called Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah, he took his son up the hill. And his son had the wood on his back for the fire. And he had the fire in his other hand. And he said to his father, but father, we've got the wood for the sacrifice, and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? It was always a lamb that they offered as a sacrifice. And Abraham was brokenhearted, and he said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. But he didn't really know what he was saying. When they got to the top of the hill, he bound his son Isaac up and he laid him down on the fire, and he was ready to kill him when God said, no, I don't want any human sacrifices. I just wanted to see if you really loved me more than anyone else. And because of this, said God, I'm going to bless you with this whole land, and through your son Isaac, every nation in the world will be blessed. And your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the shore. Well, Abraham, of course, was delighted. Probably Isaac was pretty delighted as well. And so the two of them got up and they walked down the mountain. A bit of a puzzle. What was that all about? Okay, well, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had his name changed to Israel, which is where we get the name Israel today. And Jacob, he had 12 sons. And one of them was Joseph. Now, you might have heard of Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. It doesn't actually say Technicolor dream coat in the Bible, right? But he did have a coat that was lots of different colors that his father had made for him, his father Jacob had made for him. So from Abraham, we've got Isaac, and then below Isaac, you've got Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob having his 12 sons, which became, in due course, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so Joseph has a dream, and in the dream, he sees his brothers bowed down in front of him. And he sees his mother and his father bow down in front of him. And he goes and brags about it to his brothers. Well, wouldn't you? So they did what any brother would do. They beat him up. And they put him in a pit. And they told his father that he was dead. But actually, they'd sold him as a slave. Well, when they sold him as a slave, he was sold to Midianite traders. And they were on their way down to Egypt. And when he got down there, it's a long story, but he ended up in jail for nothing he had done. It was a complete false accusation, but Joseph ended up in jail. And he must have wondered, well, I thought God gave me a dream. And I thought he told me that my brothers were going to bow down to me and my mother and father, and they're all away back in the land of Canaan. Well, amazingly, Joseph was given the opportunity to help the Pharaoh. And as a blessing, as a reward from the Pharaoh, he was made prime minister of the whole country. Remarkable story. Well, when he was prime minister of the whole country, there was a famine in the land. And his father and his brothers, they all came down and came down to get food from Egypt. Well, his brothers did anyway, and eventually he showed himself to his brothers and sent them back and said, bring my father down here and you can all live here because we've got plenty of food. Well, they settled over here near the Red Sea in an area called the land of Goshen. Okay, so now we've got quite a big family all living in the land of Goshen. And a few years pass, actually 400 years pass, and these Hebrew people seemed to be multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And the Egyptians were getting a bit worried. And they said, what are we going to do with these people? There's far too many of them. And they decided to make them into slaves. Now, they were busy on small building projects at the time, like building the Sphinx and the pyramids. So they needed a lot of manpower. So they just turned the Hebrews into slaves. Now Moses comes into the story. And Moses has been adopted by one of the Pharaoh's daughters. So he's now technically the adopted grandson of the most powerful man in the world. Well, Moses decides that he's going to do something about his own people. And he goes out and in his own strength, without asking God for advice, he goes out and he sees a Hebrew slave driver, an Egyptian slave driver, beating up an old Hebrew slave. So he kills him and he buries his body in the sand and he delivers one slave. Well, he was found out and he had to escape. Well, where did he escape to? He escaped down here to this area here, which is the Sinai Peninsula. And he lived there, believe it or not, for 40 years, learning the ways of the desert. Well, if you were Moses, you might think, I thought God wanted me to do something about the Hebrew slaves, and here I am, spending 40 years in the Sinai desert, learning the ways of the desert. What's that for? How can that possibly be any use? And then one day, God spoke to him from a burning bush and said, I want you to go and rescue the people and take them all back to the land of Canaan. And you're going to be the leader. So his learning of the ways of the desert turned out to be useful after all. Okay, so how are they going to get there? They live in Goshen and the Red Sea's in the way. Well, that's okay. God parted the Red Sea and took all the slaves out of Egypt. The story of the plagues and all that, that's where that comes in. And they went down to the mountain there called Mount Sinai. And at the top of Mount Sinai, God said, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. Now, remember when Moses tried to do this in his own strength, he delivered one Hebrew slave. When he did it in God's timing, with God's help, he delivered 600,000 of them. Let that be a lesson to you. Wait on God's guidance and walk in his strength. Okay, so they set off, and he takes his 600,000 friends, and they go down to Mount Sinai, and at the top of Mount Sinai, God says, I want you to build a tent for me. Theresa May's been affecting all of us. I want you to build a tent for me. And in that tent, I want you to keep a copy of the Ten Commandments that I give you and make these the focus of your teaching for the rest of time. Okay. Well, in the middle of the desert, they built the tent, and it was called the Tabernacle. It was a very interesting place. Outside, there was a big courtyard, and there was an altar there for them to make sacrifices. And in the middle was a big kind of bronze laver where they could go and wash their hands and so on to get the blood off their hands. And then inside the tent bit, there were two sections. There was the holy place, and as you went into the holy place, on your right, there was a little table with some bread on it to remind you of God's provision. And then on the left, there was a lampstand with seven lamps that had to burn every day and every night forever. And the whole thing was lined with planks of acacia wood that were covered in gold, so the lamp would reflect like standing in one of these lifts where you've got mirrors on either side and you see multiple Anguses. It's quite scary. Well, you wouldn't, but I do. And the light reflected over and over again. It was like a picture of the infinity of God. And then in front of you, there was a little incense table. And then it was a curtain. And the curtain separated the next bit. Now, the next bit was only 15 feet by 15 feet. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And in there, they kept the Ark of the Covenant, beautiful gold box. Here's a replica of it, with two angels on the top, and inside were the two tablets of stone that God had written the Ten Commandments on. Okay, now we're getting back to the purpose of the passage, because somebody had to go in and put a little bit of blood from the sacrifice once a year, just once a year, on a special day called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. And that job was given to the high priest. Now, the high priest, I'm a father of two daughters, and they used to take a long time to get ready in the morning. If you were the high priest, it would take you a couple of hours to get ready in the morning. Everything was prescripted by God as to how you would be dressed and what kind of turban you would wear and what kind of breastplate you would wear and your robes and everything. It used to take ages. But it was a big occasion, Yom Kippur, because that was the time when he would go in, and because he was just an ordinary man, he was a sinner himself, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first, and then he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he would go in behind that curtain just once a year. At the bottom of his cloak, there were bells and pomegranates all the way round. And as he walked, the bells would ring. And from outside the tent, people would hear that he was still alive. And if the bell stopped ringing, he had a piece of rope tied to his ankle, and they would go in and pull his dead body out. So if he went in unworthily, he could die in the presence of God in the holy place. Okay, so the high priest had the job of going in and making these sacrifices. That wasn't the only sacrifice. Every single day, every morning and every evening, they would sacrifice a lamb for the sins of the people. Every single day. And if you count up the number of days and the number of lambs that would have been sacrificed for the sins of the people, it was almost a million lambs from the time it was instituted to the time of Jesus. Okay, so twice a day a lamb was offered to God. Okay, now we move forward. And we move forward about 1,600 years. And John the Baptist is preaching. And Jesus Christ walks by. And John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, Abraham's sacrifice was just a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. All the lambs that the high priest sacrificed were just a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Ultimately, it was God himself coming to the earth as a man in the Lord Jesus Christ who could take away the sins of the world. And because he lived that perfect life, it was like he was the perfect sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus took on himself on the cross the punishment for all of our sins. People who are Christians, like Tracy this morning, we're not pretending that we're better than other people. Far from it. We're admitting that we're sinners and that what we need is the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring us. And so to become a Christian, the first step is to admit that we can't get to heaven on our own because of our sin. And the second step is to say to the Lord Jesus, please, will you forgive my sins? And when we do that, his death on the cross becomes our sacrifice for sin. It's remarkable. Is it really as simple as that? Is God saying to us this morning, if you ask me for forgiveness, I will give it to you because I've paid myself at Calvary for your sins? It really is that straightforward. Well, the day came, of course, when Jesus went to the cross. And he knew this was coming because he'd said to Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know, that mountain that Abraham went up was Mount Moriah. Later, the Jebusites built the city of Jerusalem on it. And outside the city wall at the north end of the mountain was a hill called Golgotha. And Jesus, just like Isaac, walked up that same mountain with the wood on his back. Abraham never knew that was going to happen. And as Jesus walks up with the wood on his back, this time there's no ram caught by its horns in the thorn bush. No, it's Jesus himself is going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as if to drive the picture home, they wrapped his head in thorns. And as he hung there on the cross, he was being the sacrifice for our sins. So there's something special in this passage. It says Jesus is our high priest. But he's not just the high priest. He's the sacrifice as well. It's as if as the high priest, he'd come into the temple or into the tabernacle, and he'd come empty-handed. There was no lamb. And then he laid himself on the altar for the sins of men. There are scores of people here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What a joy and privilege it is for our sins to have been taken away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we baptized Tracy this morning, it's because Tracy wanted to go public on the fact that she, despite all the bad stuff that's happened in her past and all the bad stuff that she herself admits that she's done, all of that is washed away in the blood of Jesus. And we can be free and we can trust in him this morning by just praying these words, Lord, forgive me. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, it's my prayer, everybody's prayer, that you will pray that prayer in sincerity and let Jesus be the sacrifice for your sins. We're going to sing in closing, I will trust in you. And it's kind of a prayer. It's not a song that we should sing lightly. It's actually a quote from King David. Writings in Psalm 23. But maybe this can be your prayer this morning. Can we stand and sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.